2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you all well know the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning. I thought I would begin this morning by stimulating your imaginations just a little bit, especially for those of you who are still waiting for that coffee to kick in. I thought I could help you go to that happy place. So bear with me for a moment. I'd like you to imagine something. When you think of your dream vacation, I mean, when you're dazed and you're fantasizing about that perfect destination, what is it that you think of? And I'm going to give you a moment to actually imagine this place. How many of you right now are staring at snow-capped mountains? At least a few. Is anybody skiing down those mountains? Anybody hiking up? You're just at the outlet mall, and it's in the background. A few of you? Okay. How many of you immediately imagined yourself on a very sandy beach, staring at the ocean? Absolutely. That's exactly what I do. And in that vision, you're not doing a darn thing, are you? You're sitting on your can on the beach, watching the waves, feeling the breeze come through your hair. It is absolutely perfect. Now, how many of you imagined yourself in the Middle East, in that dusty, dry desert climate, just floating on the Dead Sea? Beautiful, right? Lots and lots of people. Like me, you will be surprised to know that this is actually quite the hot destination for a number of people who are traveling to the Holy Land, and here's why. For the consummate slacker, the Dead Sea is an ideal location because it's such a creative, unique way to be completely lazy. And this is why when you go to the Dead Sea, you'll learn that it is quite unique. It is about 10 times saltier than the Mediterranean, and because it is so salty, when you jump in that water, you bob back up like a cork. You just float around like a buoy. And you might be thinking, well, how hard is it to float on water, really? This is really, really easy. If you thought it was easy to do that, like, you don't have to paddle your hands, you don't have to paddle your feet, you don't even arch your back. It's like the lazy river without the river. It's effortless. So it's this perfect destination for the consummate slacker. What else is interesting about the Dead Sea is it is aptly titled. It is quite literally dead. It cannot sustain any kind of aquatic life at all. There's nothing in there, just dirt and mud and salt. And so, the only life that you see on the Dead Sea are these bobbing tourists floating lazily around. And the reason why the Dead Sea is dead is because it has water flowing into it, but it has no water floating out. And because of that desert climate, all of the water that's coming in evaporates, and so it just leaves it this salty death trap. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Makes every single one of you want to go there. What's true of the Dead Sea is also true of dead churches. God has given his people, his church, the life-giving water of his word and his spirit. And when he gives that to us, it's meant to come to us and then through us into the lives of other people. When that ceases to happen, when we cease to become a community that's giving our lives away to make and multiply disciples of Jesus, we quite literally begin to die and stagnate. We're just a bunch of people floating around the Dead Sea when that happens. And so we're in our third week now of this teaching series we've called Me to We on this subject of Christian community. And so you might be wondering, okay, if this is a series on community, why are we talking about being and making and multiplying disciples? What do those two things have in common? And I think what's helpful to see and to remember is that in the New Testament, when it talks about this subject of Christian community, it imagines a group of people who are giving their lives away to make disciples of Jesus. And if you're not doing that, then we might be a community, but we are not a Christian community. What makes the church a distinctly Christian community is that it has a particular mission given to us by the Lord Jesus that we're to live out together, each and every one of us, to make and multiply disciples of Jesus. And so if we abstain from that command, we cease to be a Christian community. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, because in it, we just get such a clear vision of a Christ-centered community living on mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. In this picture, we see what a strong and strategic disciple-maker looks like. We're going to see that disciples make disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then that means you are making disciples of Jesus, or you are learning how to make a disciple of Jesus. That's part of what it means to follow him. So this morning, we're going to see that disciples make disciples. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to start by looking at verse 1. Father, we know that Jesus has given us a very clear command, a very clear mission that we are privileged to be a part of, that we go into all the earth, at home and abroad, to make disciples of Jesus who, because they love him, are obeying his every word. And so I pray that this church would become a community that is multiplying disciples who are going out into their cities and their communities and their world to point people to Jesus and grow them up in him. So as we look to your word, please speak to us, please change us so that we might bring honor to you. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a letter that a guy named Paul is writing to his protege named Timothy. So Timothy was someone that Paul mentored, someone he discipled, someone that he invested a great deal of his life into. And so Paul is writing to Timothy in verse 1 when he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so at this point in Paul's life, he's nearing the end of his life. He's actually awaiting a trial that will likely lead to his death in a Roman prison. And so he's essentially passing the torch to this person named Timothy that he has invested so much of his time and energy and life into. And he really is like a spiritual father to him. He just loves him. They're close. And so he refers to him as my child. That's why. And in it, I think it's such a helpful picture for us of what it might look like for one generation to begin investing in the next. It would be an amazing thing to see this just to become a normal part of life and Life Connection Church when one generation who is maybe further along in life, further along in their walk with Jesus, gladly takes it upon themselves to begin investing in the younger generation, so that they might multiply their life in another and pass that legacy on from generation to generation. We just have such a great example of it right here in this relationship that we see between Paul and Timothy. So Paul affectionately refers to him as his child, and then he gives him a simple command, simple exhortation. He says, "Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he's telling him that he needs to be strengthened, and he's telling us that we need to be strengthened because making disciples is really hard work. It's going to entail self-sacrifice, hardship, and suffering. And Timothy has seen this firsthand, and so Paul spends the first chapter just reminding him real quickly of what he has seen in Paul's life all these years. So just briefly, look with me as I kind of survey chapter 1. In verse 8, he reminds us that Timothy and we are not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He says, you are to share in suffering by the power of God. He goes on in verse 11. Paul was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So Paul's just reminding him, hey, Timothy, you've been with me for a long time now, and you've seen that committing your life to Jesus, committing your life to ministry, being and making disciples, it's going to mean suffering. It's going to mean hardship. It's going to mean self-sacrifice. And so you have a very clear need, and that is to be strengthened by the grace of Jesus. The same is true for any one of us this morning that intends to give our lives away to make disciples of Jesus as he has commanded us. You are going to continually need to be strengthened by grace. Some of us have a thin view of grace. When you think of grace, my guess is the first thing that you think of is what God has done to forgive you. What God has done through Jesus on the cross to forgive your sins, that he accepts you warts and all just like you are. Do you think that's pretty close to what most of us think about when we think of grace? All that's so true. But grace is much bigger and more profound than that. Grace is not only the thing that brings us into the family of God. It's not only the thing that accepts us just as we are. It's also an enabling power. God's grace transforms people from the inside out. God's grace sustains people in the midst of their greatest suffering. So grace is more than a forgiving grace. It is a sustaining grace. It is an enabling power. And so any one of us that would give our lives to Jesus in his mission to make disciples, we need day by day God's enabling grace, his power made perfect in weakness. So we are to pour ourselves out in service to one another and to people who have not yet met Jesus. We are to become weak. And yet it's in that place that God's power is perfected. It's in that place that Jesus just gives us truckloads of his sustaining grace. So we just need to see, before we do anything else this morning, that giving your life to this is going to be hard, it's going to be inconvenient, it's going to be very difficult. But that's exactly where God wants you to be, because he wants you to live a life of conscious dependence upon his grace and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a really helpful story that might help us better wrap our minds around what this might look like. Has anybody else been religiously watching the Olympics like me? Every night, 7 o'clock, TV comes on, we are glued. And one of the best things about watching the Olympics are all the personal human interest stories. They just bring you to tears. They're so moving and motivating. And it's a reminder of one of those really incredible stories that came about in the 92 Olympics of a guy named Derek Redmond. It's almost the 25th anniversary of this story. And Derek Redmond at that time was favored to win the gold in the 400-meter race. And in one of the preliminary races, he pulled a hamstring. And so he was just in this excruciating, agonizing pain. He was kind of hobbling along, one foot, but really determined to finish. You know, he didn't work that hard to just give up because he pulled a hammy, okay? He was going to finish this thing. And so, you know, there would be the medical attendants. They were coming up to him trying to help, and he's like, no, get off, I'm going to finish. And then at one point, his dad was out there. And just watching his son in anguish, I think it just moved him to compassion. So his dad just runs out from the stands onto the track, runs up alongside his son, puts a shoulder around him, and begins helping him toward the finish line. And at one point, as they approached the finish line, his son Derek tried to put his head in his dad's shoulder to kind of wipe off his tears. You know, just really struggling. And his dad wouldn't let him. Instead, as they approached the finish line, he raised his son's hand up in victory to make sure that he finished victoriously. And I think this is such a helpful image of what Paul is saying here to Timothy, is that we need to be strengthened, but that strength comes from the Lord Jesus. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us like that. He puts his arm around us, and he helps us wobbling on one foot to cross the finish line. So God's grace is this sustaining power, and we are in a good place if we are depending on him consciously day in and day out as we pour ourselves out in service to those that we are investing our lives in. So disciple makers are strong. but it's a strength that comes from God's grace. And so we just need to remember before we move on, very practically, that we cannot give to anyone else what we are not getting. So before we are disciple makers, we're disciples. Before we're doing anything for anyone else, we are to have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus. We are to pursue him as our greatest treasure, our greatest priority, knowing him, loving him, enjoying him. It's then and only then that we're ready to then give our lives to others. So we need just to ask ourselves some of those diagnostic questions. Where are we at with the Lord? Are we enjoying him? Are we walking closely with him? Are we hearing his voice? Are we trusting him at his word and obeying him? Because if not, that's the place to begin this morning. If we're going to become disciple makers, we need to first prioritize a life of discipleship to our Lord, the one who's loved us and gave his life for us. So disciple makers are strong, but as we move to verse 2, we're also going to see that disciple makers are strategic. Disciple makers are strategic. So follow along with me, verse 1 all the way to verse 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So disciple makers are strategic. And we need to see that to be strategic, we need to have a strategic goal. So just for a moment, let's back up 30,000 foot view. What is it that God is doing in the world? What is it that God is doing in and through the gospel message? What the scriptures tell us is that through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, God is saving and setting apart for himself a people for his name's sake who will live to bring him glory in all the earth. He is bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his family called the church. And one of the incredible things is that when you first put your faith in Jesus, he enlisted you as his co-worker. It's as if God himself links arms with you and he says, participate with me in this glorious work that I'm doing. And one day when it's all said and done, the picture that we see at the end of the Bible story is a glorious one where God is with his people forever without the threat of sin, suffering, or death in a renewed heavens and a new earth. That is where we're going. That is why we do what we do. God has enlisted you to be a part of his mission, that we would know Jesus and give our lives to helping other people know Jesus. That's why we do. That is our strategic goal. So disciple makers have a strategic goal, but disciple makers also have a strategic plan to reach that goal. Disciple making is not haphazard. And if we're honest, some of us go about our lives that way. We just think, hey, I'm going to do my thing, and I'll just trust that somehow my life is going to rub off on people in a positive kind of way. But we need to see that the picture that we're seeing in this passage is not haphazard. It's very deliberate, it's very thoughtful, it's very intentional, and it's very strategic. And most of us, many of us, are not used to thinking about it that way, if we're honest. And so in what way are we to be strategic? People are the plan. Jesus doesn't say, give your life to a program. He doesn't say, give your life to a class. He doesn't merely say, give your life to being a good church attender on Sunday mornings. We are to invest our lives, everything that we've got, into a few people who will be able to reproduce themselves in the lives of another person, on and on to the third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation. It is to be the case that when we die, we will have invested our lives so thoroughly in others that they continue our legacy by investing in others what God has done in them through us. Okay, so, and we see this. Let's look at verse 2 one more time. Paul says, what you have heard from me, Timothy, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So right away, we see four generations here. We see Paul, we see Timothy, we see faithful men, we see others. Do you see this? So Paul has exponentially multiplied his life down to the fourth generation. His investment did not stop with Timothy. His investment went through Timothy to faithful men, through faithful men, to many others, and so on and so on and so on. Guys, this is what we're to do with our lives. And we're not used to thinking this way. And so for a moment, I want to encourage you. I think our church does a phenomenal job of being Paul's to Timothy's. Like, I want to encourage you. You guys are phenomenal at this. You guys have given your lives away to so many so thoroughly. You should be encouraged. Like, it is exciting to be a part of a church that is so selfless and is so good to people, is so sacrificial. Like, it's honoring to be a part of you, a part of this church. What we have a harder time doing, and what most churches have a harder time doing, is turning that corner to see a Timothy start investing their life in faithful men and women. And this is what the future is going to have to look like for this local church. If we're going to make any kind of significant dent in the hundreds of thousands of people who live in this community, very few of whom are a part of any kind of religious institution, much less a Christian one, then it's going to mean that every single one of us who calls Life Connection home, who considers ourselves a partner, a follower of Jesus, is going to be willing to suffer and give our lives away to this kind of a vision, where you are deliberately and intentionally investing everything that you are in Jesus into someone else. And from the beginning, you are training them to be able to do that for someone else. And they're going to do that for someone else. And they're going to do that from someone else. And there's no other way that that's going to happen unless we're strategic. It cannot be haphazard. We all have to learn how to do this. There are two questions that each of us is able to answer. Who am I discipling? There has to be a name, at least one name that comes to mind. When I ask you, or when you ask me, who are you discipling? You should be able to say their name. And eventually, in time, there's a second question you should be able to answer. Who are they discipling? And they should be able to tell you their name. And it's so exciting. I'm telling you, that there's no better way to live than that. But it's not going to happen unless you commit yourself to this. And so let me ask you that question. Who are you discipling? If nobody's name comes to mind and you're a follower of Jesus, then the step that you need to take this morning is very simple. You need to begin intentionally discipling someone. If you've already been doing that, let me encourage you. You're doing a phenomenal job. God is honored. We are encouraged. One of the next steps that you could take then is to beginning asking that person, all right, who are you discipling? Is it even on the radar? And if it's not, let's work toward that. Let's take practical steps in that direction. Those are the questions we need to be able to answer. A maturing disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission to make and multiply disciples. We're to narrow our focus to widen our impact. We can't give our lives to everyone, so we need to invest our lives in a few men or a few women. So I'd like for us to consider just two really practical steps to help us begin taking steps in that direction, okay? So what's the first step? Disciple makers choose the right people, okay? Disciple makers choose the right people. And you might be thinking, what are you saying, the right people? Are you saying that there's some people that just don't make the cut, or there's some people that are just less valuable or less important? Absolutely not. I don't want you to give up on anybody. God can change anyone. I'm simply saying that we are all in different places in our journey with Jesus. And for some people, today is not the day. Tomorrow might be, but for some, today, they're not the right people for you to invest in. And we're gonna see why in just a moment. So, disciple makers choose the right people. Maybe you remember this story where Jesus spent an entire night in prayer. And after this entire night in prayer, the first thing he did was to select his 12 disciples that he gave his life away to. We can only speculate, but what would you guess that Jesus spent his time praying for? Of all the things that Jesus might have prayed for, do you have an educated guess? I think it probably included, who should I disciple? If he spent all night in prayer and the very next thing he did was select the 12, I just bet that part of his prayer was, God, who should I choose? And then God gave him direction. I think there's something to learn there for us. We need to be very deliberate in prayer, asking God to show us, God, who do you want me to invest my life in? I can't give my life away to everyone. I'm a very limited person with limited time and resources. So who are the few that I'm going to invest that I've got into? It starts with prayer, okay? It starts with prayer, asking for God's wisdom and discernment. Something else that's really helpful is an acronym. It's FAT. Who's the right person? They're faithful, available, and teachable. So what does the faithful person look like? Look again at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So faithful men. We are to find faithful men and women. What do they look like? The faithful person spontaneously talks about what they're learning from Jesus. They spontaneously talk about Scripture. It's not uncommon for them to be reading God's word without any sort of external pressure. It's not uncommon for them to tell you how God is challenging them and convicting them and how they're responding in repentance and faith. The faithful person is dependable and loyal. You can give them a job to do, and 9 times out of 10, they're going to follow through. They're eager. They're eager to learn and grow. That's what a faithful person looks like. So the right person's the faithful person. The right person is also the available person. Jesus enlisted his 12 disciples with two words. Anybody guess what those two words were? Follow me. If they were to actually take him up on that offer, it meant that they were going to have to rearrange their priorities and go where Jesus was going, and not the other way around. Jesus doesn't clear his schedule so that he can accommodate his disciples. It's in fact the other way around. They're to reorient their life around him. They're to make themselves available to him. And we see so many positive examples of this. For example, Peter and Andrew, and then later James and John. Jesus comes to them while they're at work. They're fishing. And Jesus, I have a hard time imagining what this conversation looked like, but Jesus comes up to them and he says, hey guys, I know you're working really hard and you're right in the middle of it, but hey, could you follow me? You want to follow me? And they just drop their nets and they go do it. He just rearranges everything about their life, doesn't apologize for it, and they do it though. They see that as such a valuable investment that they're willing to rearrange their priorities and make themselves available. So there's this incredible positive example of what that's going to look like for anyone that you invest in. They're going to be someone who's not giving you excuses as to why they can never be around when you're trying to invest in their life. If that's where they are right now, they're not yet the person that you need to be investing in. There's some negative examples too. Jesus says, follow me, to a number of people, and one responds by saying, Jesus, first let me bury my father. And Jesus, it sounds kind of harsh, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, come follow me. That goes against some of the family values, doesn't it? There's another instance when someone says, Jesus, let me first say goodbye to those at my home. Jesus responds, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we don't make excuses, we follow Jesus. Similarly, if you're going to invest your life in someone and they're making excuses, they're not yet the right person to invest your life in. They may be later on. Right now, they're not. So the right person is faithful, available, and finally, the right person is teachable. A teachable person is someone who is humble. Disciple literally means learner, right? If you know all the answers already, you cannot be a disciple. If every time someone tries to share something that God has taught them through his word or through their life experience, and you already have it figured out and you know better, you cannot be a disciple. And so if that's the person that you're considering choosing and investing your life in, if they're not teachable, if they've got it all figured out, if they've read a ton of theology books and they know better, whatever, they're not yet the person that you should invest in. The right person is teachable, they're humble, they are eager, they are waiting for you to share with them what God has taught you over the years. They are going to chew it up and spit it out, and it's going to taste so good to them. So you want to find that person who is teachable. So the right person is faithful, available, and teachable. Disciple makers choose the right people. What's the second step? The second step is disciple makers teach and are accessible to the right people. Teach and are accessible. Look again at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy, word that you've heard me preaching and teaching all of these years, you've heard it, you know it like the back of your hand. That's the word that you're to entrust in a faithful few. And they're going to take that word that you've entrusted to them, and they're going to teach other people with it. So the disciple maker who is strategic teaches the right person. The primary tool in the disciple maker's tool belt is the word of God. And so if we're going to be competent disciple makers, we have to be growing students of God's word. Some of us are shy to take this step to become disciple makers because we are new or feel incompetent in God's word. So let me just encourage you. You just need to know a little bit more than the person you're trying to invest in. You just need to be one step ahead. So absolutely, give yourself away, immerse yourself in God's word, become a growing student. But remember, we're all learning. None of us has figured out God's word. We're going to be learning for a lifetime. You just need to be one step ahead of the person that you're going to invest in. And you take what God is teaching you, and you teach them. So we need to teach God's word to the right person. Think of it like a safety deposit box. You know, Paul is talking about God's word like it's a treasure, like it is so utterly valuable that it needs to be preserved and reliably transmitted from generation to generation. So we take prized possessions and we put them in safety deposit boxes. So similarly, the safety deposit box is the heart of a faithful man or woman, and the treasure is God's word. And we're to invest that and secure that in the hearts of people that we're giving our lives to so that they can pass it on reliably. But God's word must be central. also with them, they need to be accessible to you. The right person is someone that you're going to make your life accessible to, because it's one thing to read a verse in the Bible or read a book about a particular subject. It's another thing to show someone. Most of everything that I have ever learned has come from seeing someone who is living out the truth that they have heard from God's word. You want to show someone how to share their faith? They have to see you do it. You have to invite them into your life and your friendships with people who are still outside the faith, and they need to see what it's like for you to verbally communicate the gospel message to another person. That is the only way that you learn how to do that. If they want to learn what it looks like to forgive someone, they need to spend enough time with you in the course of your day-to-day ordinary life that they see you forgiving people, or they see you asking forgiveness. I remember someone in my family said that when she was growing up, she can never recall her parents apologizing to one another after a fight. You know, they just sort of got along or got over it, but she can't really remember hearing either one of her parents say, "I sinned against you, will you forgive me?" And so the first time that her spouse asked for her forgiveness, she said it blew her away. Now think about if you were to involve people in your life like that, they were able to watch your marriage or your family or what it was like when you interacted with your friends, and they saw you do that, I'm telling you, that's going to leave a lasting imprint on their life. They're going to see something that's going to make a mark on them, and they're going to imitate you. Or think about the way you interact with your kids, for those of you who have kids. Have you ever, like me, been harsh with your kid, and then you had to get down on one knee and look that little person in the eye and say, "Will you forgive me? Daddy sinned." Can you imagine if you brought someone into your life and they saw you relate to your kids that way? Man, there's nothing like that. And then one day, God willing, if they're married and they have kids, they're going to remember that. They're going to see, they're going to remember what they saw you model, and they're going to imitate it. So all that to say, there's a million ways that we could illustrate this, but the point is that most people are going to reproduce what they saw in you, not what they heard you say. Or another way to put it is, you can teach people what you know, but you're always going to reproduce who you are. They're going to do what you do. It's monkey see, monkey do discipleship. So is there anyone in your life, or is there anyone that you could invite into your life, into the day-to-day, ordinary, mundane routines of your life, where they could see you putting God's word into practice? Maybe you're someone that's in a place in your life where you could actually invite someone to live with you. Someone did that for me. Maybe you're not in that stage, but maybe you could have people over to your house for dinner routinely. Or maybe you could invite them to exercise with you, or play a pickup game of softball or basketball with you, or go to Costco with you, or whatever it is, a mommy date during the day with your kid, with a play date. You know, whatever it might be. What are just some simple ways that you can involve people in your life so they can see God's word on display through you? That's going to be one of the most essential ways for you to make disciples. So, disciple makers choose the right people. Disciple makers are accessible to the right people. And so as we wrap up, I just want to ask a real practical question. What keeps us from giving ourselves away to that kind of life? Why is it sometimes so hard to see people who claim Jesus live like this? Because it is very hard in many cases, especially in North America. Why? I just want to offer a few things and give us some practical steps to take. First, I think one of the biggest reasons is secret sin. Some of us have not given our lives away to being and making disciples of Jesus because there is secret, hidden, unconfessed sin in our lives. And we know that we cannot ask people to imitate us as we imitate Jesus because we're not following him. We have secret, hidden sin. And so what I want to invite you to do this morning is to rely on God's grace, his forgiving grace in Jesus. If you will confess your sin, not only to God, but those affected by your sin, God will forgive you and he will restore you. This is not a church full of perfect people. I promise you that. This is a church full of people who are in progress. And there's a lot of bumps and failures along the way. And so we want to be a community of grace where you could confess sin in your life, nasty sin in your life. And it's not going to be met with judgment. It's going to be met with sympathetic ears who want to rally around you to encourage you, to see you restored, whether that's relationally, whatever way it might be. That's what kind of community we want to be. So if that's you, if the reason you haven't given your life to this is because you've got skeletons in the closet, then today you need to respond to the Holy Spirit's voice through his word and repent, confess, be restored. Some of us haven't given our lives to this because of overt sin. And I think one of the biggest ones is apathy. Some of us simply don't care. We know what God's word says. We've heard 1,000 sermons on it, read plenty of books on it, but at the end of the day, it's just not that important to us. We're apathetic. And the reason why we're apathetic is because we're not walking closely with Jesus. And so here we are back to where we started. The next step for you is to return to Jesus, to repent of your apathy, to repent of your misplaced priorities, and come back to the one who gave his life for you because he loves you so much. And he will forgive you. He will restore you. Beg him to change your heart. Beg him to give you his powerful grace, his sustaining grace, his transforming grace. You do not have to be the person you are today, tomorrow. God can and will change you. So ask him for his transforming grace right now to rid you of your sin of apathy so that you can live the rest of your life wholeheartedly giving yourself to the Lord and to his mission. One of the other overt sins is fear. Some of you are fearful. You feel inadequate to the task. Maybe because you don't know your Bible well enough, or maybe because you don't think your personality lends itself to this kind of thing, whatever it might be, you need to hear Paul's word to Timothy. Timothy was also a timid, fearful person at times. Paul says this, "For God gave you a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God has given you, Christian, a spirit of power, love, and self-control, not fear. So you need to trust him at his word this morning. God can and will use you. Do not disqualify yourself from this work. God can and will use anyone who trusts him. So this should be an encouragement to you. Do not let that excuse keep you from stepping into this life anymore. And if you have never been discipled, that's not your fault. If you don't know how to do it because this is a new concept and you never saw it modeled, then we want to know about that so we can come alongside you and train you. Maybe you need to be discipled and work toward the moment when you can begin investing your life in another. And so if that's you, there's absolutely nothing to be embarrassed about. I don't care how long you've been in the church. Rather, today's a day where you can simply ask for help and we'll come alongside you and support you so that you can give yourself away to making and multiplying disciples. And then finally, a real practical way that we can begin helping one another live this life is by joining a gospel community, because gospel communities are incubators for making and multiplying disciples. That's what we want to see them continue to grow and become. That in the context of a small group of 10 to 20 believers following Jesus, you can learn how to be and make disciples. I imagine gospel communities full of people this year who are growing in their character, growing in their knowledge of God's word, growing in their trust and reliance upon him such that they can begin making the move from being a Timothy who's been receiving to now investing their life in a few. In the context of gospel communities, we're going to have these discipleship huddles. And eventually, groups of 3 and 4 people who can begin investing in one another and helping one another become these multiplying disciples. That's what I envision this year. So a very practical step that you could take in response to God's word this morning is to join a gospel community, to cut all the excuses out and take a step of faith. This morning, we're gonna wrap up by inviting you to respond in worship. The Lord's Supper is a weekly time to remember the gospel, the good news that Jesus has given his life for us on the cross, that he broke his body, shed his blood. When we take that broken bread and dip it in the juice, that's what we're remembering. We're remembering that Jesus gave us his forgiving grace, that he saved us from the penalty and power of sin, but we also remember that he gave us his transforming grace, that he changed us from the inside out. He's changing us from the inside out. And he saved us not just from something, but to something, namely his mission to make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples who will make disciples. So this morning, if you're ready to take a step of obedience to either learn to become a disciple maker or to begin investing your life in someone, then I want to invite you to come forward and worship. If you are not willing to respond to God's word in obedience, I want to encourage you to sit in your seat and ask God to change your heart. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then the next step for you isn't to try to do something, but to remember what's been done for you. You need to see that God in Christ has substituted himself for you, for your sins, to reconcile you to God. Your sin has separated you from him, and through Jesus, you can be restored to him. So we want to invite you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus this morning. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so practical. God, in it is so much guidance and direction to live the life that you've called us to. So I pray for our church this morning, God, that you would, by your grace, enable us and empower us to live the life that you've called us to. We know that you only command us to do things that you are willing to empower us to do. And so we ask you to fill us and empower us with your Spirit, that we might become disciples who make disciples. We know disciples make disciples. May that be true of this church. I pray for anyone here this morning that has not taken that step because of secret sin, that today would be the day that they confess it and come clean, and that they would find themselves surrounded by your mercy and a community full of grace. For those who are apathetic, God, I pray that you'd change their heart, that they would see it as sin, that it would become ugly and repugnant to them, that they would remember what you've done on their behalf, and that they would gladly give their life in your service. For those that simply feel inadequate, it's not sin, they just feel like maybe they're not qualified, I pray that you'd encourage them and that you would bring people alongside them that can equip them to take that step of faith. And for those who have never trusted Jesus, God, I pray that you would convict their hearts by your Spirit, you would draw them to your Son Jesus, that they might meet him as Lord and Savior. I ask that in his name.